that's why I asked the question. It seems to me that it's kind of a misanalysis of the reality. So yes, they might say that it's good if there is a consolidation of the rule in Saudi Arabia in the line of Salman. This is, might be something that's good on paper, that sounds good when they're analyzing it as a theoretical matter. But it seems to me the first problem with that is not even, we don't even have to go to the other players and other people and other groupings that exist in Saudi Arabia. The Al Saud themselves might not agree to this. It seems to, if you look at what he did, I mean, at the time, it's very famous, everybody knows this. He basically rounded up most of his cousins, you know, locked them up in the Ritz-Carlton and decided to, you know, get money from them and get pledges of allegiance from them. I mean, this is something that it's unprecedented. We don't really have this, even though, you know, the Saudi state is very repressive. But we never had the brothers and brothers, you know, doing these things to each other. But it seems to me he's very okay with, you know, putting his own family and his cousins, and there was even a mentioning, I'm not sure, I don't want to say for sure, but there was reports that his mother was not seen for 4 years. People were saying that he might have even, you know, put his mother under house arrest. I mean, he seems to be a very gangster type person, which it seems to me that Al Saud might not accept that. What is your analysis of the situation?
Look, there's two things. You are partially right that other members of the ruling family, and that's natural everywhere, politicians and people who can be rulers and take power, would compete. That's no questions about it. Saudi Arabia is not an immune state or regime for that. But also to state that, this is only the first time. This is not the first time. Mm-hmm. The Saudi states, just like, forget the first and the second. I mean, it has these issues, but this current state, King Abdulaziz, that's something many people who even study the country, especially in the West, who are actually just reading a few papers and they think they know the country. King Abdulaziz had a brother by the name of Muhammad, and he was a younger brother, and he was the crown prince. After him, he was supposed to be the ruler after him, but suddenly Muhammad, you know, he was younger, like, you know, many years younger, and he played an important role in Abdulaziz's wars, a civil war that but he was dead, and if, you know, I later learned from his grandson that he was murdered by Abdulaziz. And then also Abdulaziz murdered the son of his brother. They suffocated the brother in his sleep. You know, they used the slaves at the time, so they had him do it. And then he organized his nephew be killed in the desert by running a car over him. And that time the entire country had like maybe 10 cars, but suddenly he was run by a car in the desert in a hunting trip.
So this is nothing new. If we see this happening during the rule of Mohammed bin Salman, it's basically following his grandfather's pattern.
And King Saud was overthrown by his brothers, and King Faisal was killed by his nephew. With the encouragement of his brothers. So it's these things happen in the Saudi family.
So maybe we can say this, Ali Al-Ahmad, that we will probably see conflict in the future within Al Saud. That this is not such a done deal. Because, you know, Mohammed bin Salman is very young. He's 37 years old. They're hoping, the Americans and the West are hoping that he will have a very long, you know, rule, being their, you know, ally there for the next 50 years. But it seems to me this is a miscalculation of things. Because I remember at that time when he became crown prince, you know, we had very senior U.S. intelligence figures like General Hayden talking about that their favorite candidate is Mohammed bin Naif, that he should
be
there. So it seems to me that even in America, there was different factions in America wanted different people to be the next Saudi king. And
that's true. CIA and the Democrats, and I'll just give you an example. During the Obama administration, the former head of CIA, John Brennan, he was, before he became CIA, he was what they call the terrorism czar.
And, yes.
You know, he was working out of the White House. And here comes Mohammed bin Naif, at the time, Mohammed bin Naif was the assistant minister of interior in Saudi Arabia.
Correct.
He's not even a deputy. And he was assistant for one division, which is assistant for security affairs. He flew into D.C. several times, three times, I remember. And he was taken to the White House and met with Obama. No other Saudi officials, no even British official, has that pleasure. The closest country to the United States is even the Israelis at this low level were not brought into the White House to meet the president. But it was very clear that he was a CIA guy. They gave him and they wanted him to be the ruler. But Mohammed bin Salman overthrew him and took power, and they didn't see it coming, honestly.
So and who was supporting Mohammed bin Salman in America, in the U.S.?
It was at the time CIA and the Democratic side. That's why there is a lot of talk about Mohammed bin Salman and the CIA mouthpiece, like in some think tanks, called Mohammed bin Salman the epitome of counterterrorism. And I said, epitome of terrorism, you mean? Because he's not he was actually the person involved who planned the suicide bombings on the mosque in Qatif and Dammam.
Right.
It's all, and he exported terrorism to Iraq. And I gave evidence. It's not like I'm just saying it. I gave evidence to it.
So what insight did we gain from our conversation with Ali Al-Ahmed? The Americans are desperately trying to consolidate the Saudi monarchy into one family, to replace the system of brotherly succession that has been the norm in the last 70 years, but which involves uncertainty and instability at the time of succession. Different factions in Washington had favored different candidates for this project, with the Democrats and the intelligence deep state favoring the now sidelined Mohammed bin Naif, and the neocons and Israelis favoring Mohammed bin Salman. Bin Salman has now arrested bin Naif, and it seems this issue has been settled for the time being, with even once very influential and elder princes such as Bandar bin Sultan now pledging allegiance to bin Salman with bended back, so they won't also end up as permanent guests in luxury hotels. If change is going to happen, it will most likely come from out of the Saudi tribe. Indeed, it seems that with the consolidation of power in one family, and with the mentioned concentration of power in the hands of people from the Najd region, the incentive for Hijazis, Eastern Shias, and Southern Najranis, Jizanis, and Asiris to seek a socio-political future beyond the tribal rule of the Saud family will intensify. It is also cynical and insulting to believe that the younger generation on the Arabian Peninsula will forego self-determination and elected government in return for such gimmicks as allowing Halloween celebrations and pop concerts. As the national liberation of once colonized peoples from around the world is reaching completion in the 21st century, and old feudal, tribal, and colonial structures are increasingly dissolving, there is no good reason why the people of the Arabian Peninsula should be an exception to this important historic process. Thank you for joining us on this episode. Until the next time, on Insight.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Dear listeners, hello everyone. Welcome to another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and in this edition, we will try to have a closer look at the 25th chapter, Surah Al-Furqan. First, let's just listen to the verses we're going to talk about in this program, and we'll be back shortly. So stay with us.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا إِنْ هَذَا إِلَّا إِفْكٌ افْتَرَاهُ وَأَعَانَهُ عَلَيْهِ قَوْمٌ آخَرُونَ
And those who disbelieve say, This Quran is not except a falsehood he invented, and another people assisted him in it. But they have committed an injustice and a lie.
Dear listeners, as you have been previously with us, we were discussing the fourth verse of the chapter. وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا إِنْ هَذَا إِلَّا إِفْكٌ افْتَرَهُ And those who disbelieve say, This is nothing but a lie which he has forged. وَأَعَانَهُ عَلَيْهِ قَوْمٌ آخَرُونَ And other people have helped him at it. فَقَدْ جَاءُوا ظُلْمًا وَزُورًا So indeed, they have done injustice and a falsehood. In the previous program, we said that this noble verse is about the pagans' pretext-seeking against the call of the Prophet ﷺ. They tried not to shoulder the truth, and since it has happened throughout the course of history that there have been many people deciding to be against the divine leaders, they first tried to accuse the Holy Prophet with falsehood and calumny. There were two things remaining to be discussed. First, the meaning of the word ifk and also the word zur. The Arabic word ifk means lie. In hadha illa ifkun iftara. This Quran is nothing but a lie. And also, where the Holy Quran says, فَقَدْ جَاءُوا ظُلْمًا وَزُورًا, the word zur means a false word. In all of the Quran, only here the words ظُلْم and zur have come together. Because pagans prevented others from being guided by means of a false accusation of the Prophet and belying the heavenly book, it seems one important reason why these two words have been used together in this verse. Anyway, the disbelievers try to persuade their people that this is only a liar. He is forging some lies with the help of the others. But in their answer here, the Holy Quran says only one sentence, فَقَدْ جَاءُوا ظُلْمًا وَزُورًا So indeed, they have done injustice and uttered a falsehood.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
It is dhulm, it is a wrong action, because they, as well as some of the people of the book, accused a trustworthy, veracious and pure man such as the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam of giving a false impression of Allah. And they did wrong actions towards themselves and also towards their own people. So it is false. It is invalid. Because the words were completely baseless. And the Prophet ﷺ had repeatedly called them to present some verses and surahs like the surahs and chapters of the Holy Quran. And confronting this challenge of the Quran, they were somehow unable to achieve it. And presenting verses and surahs to be brought the like of continues even today. This shows that these verses are not the product of man's mind, because if it were so, they could also present such verses with the help of the Jews and also the other people of the book. So their inability to do so is the very reason of their lie, and their lie is the very reason of their iniquity. So the short sentence saying, فَقَدْ جَاءُوا ظُلْمًا وَزُورًا, so indeed they have done injustice and uttered a falsehood, is a clear and expressive answer to their groundless claims. And one last point regarding the word zur is that this word is in fact derived from a word that means the upper part of the chest. And then, afterwards, it was applied to whatever that inclines from the middle. And because the lie deviates from the truth, and somehow it inclines towards falsehood, it is called zur. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. We are done with the fourth verse. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum. ورحمة الله وبركاته.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me. Worry ends when faith begins.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
The point when you sit down and make a resolution during this day, you know, there are some things you should reflect about it and consider in what you're planning for this new year. Number one, the main theme and the message that I would like to share with you from the sayings of our A'imma is the issue that your life is a constant path of struggle. Our Imams have emphasized that do not let 2 days be same. Amir al-Mu'minin Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wassalam. In a longer conversation with a person who came from Syria, and he told that, you know, I heard quite great things about you, and I would like to ask you a few questions. In that conversation, Amir al-Mu'minin, one of these things that he says, Ya Shaykh, man i'tadala yawmahu fahuwa maghbunun. He was an elderly person, and so he says, a person whose 2 days are same and equal, i'tadala from adl, they are same. Such a person is maghboon. Maghboon means a person who has been, you know, deceived or who has been cheated in the deal. So what the Imam is saying, that your next day has to be better than the day which passed. If it is on the same level, then that day you lost. The further explanation of this concept is from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. Where he begins the first the statement from Amir al-Mu'mineen, the wordings are only slightly changed, where he says, "Man istawa yawmahu fa huwa maghbun." A person whose 2 days are same. There was no change in it. No increase in goodness, no decrease in sins, for example, or negative things. Then Imam says he is maghbun. He is cheated or he has been deceived. وَمَنْ كَانَ آخِرُ يَوْمَيْهِ خَيْرُهُمَا. But the person whose second day, means that present day, is better than the yesterday, فَهُوَ مَغْبُوطٌ, then he is a person who is an object of envy. He is a fortunate person. People would like to be like him, whose second day is better than the previous one. وَمَنْ كَانَ آخِرَ يَوْمِهِ شَرُّهُمَا. Now, Amir al-Mu'minin said same. Both days are same. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq says also in the first category, both days are same. This is where Imam says, if the second day is worse than yesterday, فَهُوَ مَلْعُونٌ. It's very to realize, you know, the word mal'oon is different meanings. It's not always negative that we talk about. When Imam says mal'oon, means he's damned. You know, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been taken away at that day. Not necessarily it will continue that way, but on that day, you know, he is really an unfortunate person. وَمَنْ يَرَى وَمَنْ لَمْ يَرَ الزِّيَادَ فِي نَفْسِهِ فَهُوَ إِلَى النُّقْصَانِ. If a person does not see goodness in himself on that day, on the day he is compared to the one which passed, then he is in loss. وَمَنْ كَانَ إِلَى النُّقْصَانِ فَالْمَوْتْ خَيْرٌ لَهُ مِنْ الْحَيَاةِ. And when a person is in loss of that kind, then death is preferable for him than life. It doesn't mean don't go and commit suicide, no. What it means is that constantly work to make the next day better than the previous day. The message is about, you know, taking this issue serious, that life is a constant struggle. And we always have, you know, there would be up and downs, yes. But Imam has used these very strong words, maghboon, mabtoon, maghboot, and mal'oon. Just to emphasize the point that you have to be in that second one, where the second one day would be the better one than the previous one. I think it's the matter of time that we sometimes forget about it. You know, Amir al-Mu'mineen says, "Tazawwad min yawmika li ghadik." You know, make provision today for tomorrow. Now, what does tomorrow mean? It could be tomorrow, which is tomorrow, and it probably refers to the tomorrow as the hereafter. Make provision for the akhirah, because it is in this dunya that you will be able to build your akhirah. You will not get a chance to do anything there. Whatever you have there, you have to prepare in this dunya. And so Imam is saying, tazawwad, tazawwad. Zadiraha, as we call it, which means, you know, to make provision for the journey. When you travel, you carry everything that you need during the journey and when you reach to the destination. And so Imam is saying, tazawwad min yawmika lilighadik, you know, prepare, make the provision for your journey in the future towards the hereafter. Waqtanim afu zaman, and seize the time which is remaining. وَانْتَهِرْ فُرْصَةَ الْإِمْكَانِ. And whenever the opportunities come, seize those opportunities. Do not let them go. And this is where we have to realize, the time which has gone is gone. It cannot come back. There is no use in sitting there and regretting what happened in the past, what I didn't do, where you didn't do, what you didn't do. You can't do anything. It's gone. The future is not guaranteed. The only thing that I have is the present. And this is where we should not, you know, waste the present about sitting and regretting the past and dreaming about the future. Rather, we have to use the present in order to build our dunya here and the akhirah also. And this is where, you know, the emphasis has always been in the ahadith of the Imam Amir al-Mu'minin Nahdul Balagha. In one of his sayings, he says, وَالْفُرْصَةُ تَمُرُّ مَرَّ السُّحَابِ. You know, the opportunities come and go, the way the clouds go by. And so you have to realize, فَانْتَهِزُوا فُرُصُ الْخَيْرِ. The opportunities of doing good, you know, seize them. Do not let them go. And once it's gone, it's gone. There's no, you know, benefit in sitting and, you know, wondering about it. Yes, we have to think to learn lesson from what happened, but not to the at the expense of losing the time that we have in the present here. As far as the importance of time is concerned, there is a very beautiful hadith from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. When he compares the importance of time, he compares with something whose importance is known to us. You know, many times we have two items, one whose value is known, other is not. And so we always say, this is like that. You know, why is oil known as black gold? What is the relationship of oil with gold? One is liquid, other is solid, this is black, this is yellow. You know, there are no similarity. It's just the value. Because everybody knows the importance of gold, so they say this is black gold. There was a time when salt was very important, especially in North Africa in the medieval times, and that was almost traded equal to gold. So those days, salt was gold. These days for us, time is gold actually. But Imam has put it in a very different way. He says, لَيْسَ شَيْءٌ أَعَضُّ مِنْ قَلْبِكَ وَوَقْتِكَ. He has related that to your heart. In your heart, in your body, the most important thing is your heart. And Imam says there is nothing more important than your heart and your time. And so this is where we have to realize that when the time comes, you know, we have to seize the moment, especially, you know, when we talk about furasul khair, you know, the opportunities to do good as much as, you know, we have the time and opportunity to do that.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
The Limelight.
The West decadent culture is showing its true colors every day. As you might know, most people in the West have little time or use for their parents or grandparents while they're alive. They are dumped into old people's homes where they lead a miserable existence waiting to die. In a shameful manner, we have heard that New York State Governor Katie Hochul's has signed a new legislation legalizing natural organic reduction, popularly known as human composting. However, New York has become the sixth state to okay human composting law. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Crescent International wrote in this regard, New York State Governor Katie Hochul's New Year gift to her constituents was to sign legislation legalizing natural organic reduction, popularly known as human composting. The new fad, going green even for human bodies, is considered environmentally friendly, as they claim. Instead of burials or ceremonies, or cremations, both considered environmentally unfriendly and using much fossil fuel as well as having a large carbon footprint, the new method is touted as being environmentally friendly. Here is how it is supposed to work. The body of the deceased is placed into a reusable vessel along with plant material such as wood chips, alfalfa, and straw. The organic mix creates the perfect habitat for naturally occurring microbes to get to work. They quickly and efficiently consume the body, turning it into compost in about a month's time. The end result is a cubic yard of nutrient-rich soil, the equivalent of about 36 bags. Unfortunately, advocates of the new method are already touting its benefits. The compost can be used to plant trees or fertilize home gardens, where vegetables such as carrots, tomatoes, and potatoes can be grown. Imagine munching on salad consisting of carrots, onions, and other vegetables that were grown with the help of nutrient-rich compost made of grandma or grandpa's bodies. Most of the people in the West have little time or use for their aged parents and grandparents while they're alive. Unfortunately, they are dumped into old people's homes where they lead a miserable existence waiting to die. Will a cubic yard of compost, even if rich in nutrients, change people's attitude toward their elderly parents or grandparents? Don't think about it. The new body disposal method is touted as saving precious urban land. Graves do take up space, and at the rate people are dying, cemetery space is becoming limited. How environmentally friendly is the new method, and whether it has a smaller carbon footprint needs to be examined carefully. Recompose, a funeral service whose facility in Seattle is one of the world's first, says its $7,000 fee is comparable with existing options. In the U.S., medium cost for funeral with a burial was $7,848 in 2021. Funeral with a cremation is $6,971, according to the National Funeral Directors Association. So the green option does not offer much cost saving for the people. Additionally, the remains stored in a special storage facility above ground have to be heated to 131 Fahrenheit, 55 degrees Celsius, to kill off contagion, so the resulting soil is safe to use. That cost must also be taken into account, as well as the carbon footprint of heating. The new option in the U.S. is also not without its critics. The New York State Catholic Conference, a group that represents bishops in the state, has long opposed the bill, calling the burial method inappropriate, a process that is perfectly appropriate for returning vegetable trimmings to the earth is not necessarily appropriate for human bodies, Dennis Paust, executive director of the organization, said in a statement. Human bodies are not household waste, and we do not believe that the process meets the standard of reverent treatment of our earthly remains, he said. The fact that New York State Governor has already signed the new bill into law shows how little attention is paid to religious sentiment in the Western world. Axios also reported New York Governor Kathy Hochul signed legislation recently to legalize human composting in the Empire State. The Associated Press reports the big picture is New York joins five other U.S. states, including Washington, Colorado, Oregon, Vermont, and California, that in recent years allowed the eco-conscious burial method that has faced many criticisms. New York's legislation passed both the State Assembly and Senate earlier this year. Human composting is considered a pretty attractive burial alternative for New York, where land for burial is limited, AP claims. New York State Catholic Conference, which represents the state's bishops, had opposed the legislation. Throughout history, in every culture, the disposition of human remains has been treated with care and following particular rituals, always involving interment and other things. Dennis Proust has said, given this fact, it is inappropriate to suddenly introduce a completely different method with no input from the public, religious communities, or anyone else outside of a state capital, he said.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
As-salamu alayka ya Amin Allah fi ardi.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio. The program is To My Brother, and we are discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali, alayhi salam. So, dear friends, discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali, alayhi salam, is truly an honor and a blessing. We should definitely think about these opportunities that the Almighty Allah gives us in order to acquire a little bit more knowledge and wisdom regarding our divine leaders and our divine saints, and as it is known in Arabic, as the Awliya Allah. These saints of Allah, these individuals who are near to the Almighty Allah, truly it is a blessing to be able to learn from them. Now, when it comes to the first divinely appointed imam, the infallible and immaculate imam, this ma'asum imam, the living miracle of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we find that the persona of this individual by the name of Imam Ali alayhi salam is truly a universal persona. Now, this universality of the persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, of course, comes about the fact that his persona is firmly rooted in the teachings and the tenets of Islam and of the Holy Quran. And so when it is said that he is the living miracle of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, it is because truly he has absorbed and become one with all of the teachings of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him. And so yes, Imam Ali alayhi salam is the living miracle of the Messenger of Allah, for it was the Messenger of Allah who was able to train, nurture, educate, raise, and put forth this perfect role model for humanity to the point where His Eminence, the first divinely appointed Imam, was chosen by the Almighty Allah to be the rightful successor to the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Now, when we are talking about this universal persona, we, of course, have realized that this persona encompasses a great, vast array of subjects and concepts. And what is really amazing is that truly an individual could keep speaking about these different aspects of the universal persona of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam and never become tired of it. I think the amount of programs that we have had on the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in itself is a very, very, very small proof that one can continue to speak about His Eminence Imam Ali alayhi salam and not become tired. And who are we? We find that history over well over 1,000 years has been continuously speaking about the virtues and the excellent qualities and the seerah and the sunnah of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Now, we wanted to bring up this tradition from the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, who was speaking with one of his companions by the name of Abu Dhar al-Ghafari. Of course, unfortunately, in the history books of our brothers of the Ahl al-Sunnah, we find that certain individuals were not really paid much attention to. One such individual was this very famous, devout, and faithful companion of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by the name of Abu Dharr al-Ghafari. Now, perhaps one of the reasons why certain individuals were cast aside is because we find that these individuals who were cast aside also happened to be among the strongest supporters of the divine successorship of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Regardless, we find that the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, talking about Imam Ali alayhi salam, said that friendship with Ali is worship. Now, to some, this might seem to be a very heavy statement. How can the friendship of Imam Ali alayhi salam be worship, ibadah, or ubudiyah? But in reality, we wanted to talk just a little bit about this statement in order to show our listeners that it is actually quite logical. Now, when one is friends with another individual, they pick up on their qualities, they pick up on their behaviors, they pick up on the way that they speak, the way that they carry themselves. It is like the saying goes that birds of a feather flock together, or one bad apple will make the whole bushel go bad. So these are two kind of opposite sides of the same kind of concept, and that is that whoever you associate with, whoever you are friends with, their qualities will rub off on you, and you will start to become like your friends. But what if you had a friend who was like Imam Ali alayhi salam, who is constantly in worship, who is constantly in the remembrance of Allah, who is constantly following and implementing and obeying the tenets and the teachings of the Islam? An individual who is constantly obeying the teachings of the Holy Quran, an individual who really is the manifestation of the teachings and the sayings and the seerah and the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. If you had such an individual as a friend, then of course you would also start to become like that friend. And what would you become? You would become an individual who prays often, who focuses on their prayers, who pays charity, who helps the poor, who helps the downtrodden, who defends Islam with their life when necessary, an individual who will sacrifice everything that they have for the cause of Islam, an individual who will follow all the religious tenets, all the religious teachings of Islam and the Holy Quran, one who will follow the seerah and the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, and a whole host of other things. And what are all these things? All of these things are the worship of the Almighty Allah. And so, yes, friendship with Ali is the worship of the Almighty Allah, a very beautiful, profound lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام: لسان العاقل وراء قلبه، وقلب الأحمق وراء لسانه.
Imam Ali, peace be upon him, said, "The tongue of the wise man is behind his heart, and the heart of the fool is behind his tongue."
Manam gulam فدار جان گرامی فدای نام علی
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and that is the universal aspect of his personality. Whoever, from whatever religion or nationality, studies the life of Ali, one of the first things he will come to realize is this universality of the personality of Ali bin Abi Talib. There are many, many examples where a person by the name of Michael Naima, a Lebanese Christian who wrote a preface to the book of George Jordaq, who was a Christian, although now they are saying he became a Shia now, but we are talking about 50s. He wrote the book. The book was published in 1958. And so at that time, Michael Naima was a writer himself. Jordaq was a writer also. And Michael Naima wrote the preface to the book of George Jordaq, which is known as Al-Imam Ali, Sawtul Adalat Al-Insaniya, where he talks about Imam Ali as the voice of human justice. Michael Naima, in his preface, says something very interesting. Let me quote this paragraph from him. He says, Ali was born in the Arabian land, but he is not confined to the Arabs. So there's no geographical limitation to his personality. Although Islam brought forth the fountains of his blessings, he does not belong to Muslims only. He says, yes, Ali came in that, you know, context of Islam. Islam was the basis for it. But you cannot say he is only for Muslims. And then he relates to this book that he wrote the preface for. He said, if he had been for the Muslims only, how could his noble life captivate the soul of a Christian writer in Lebanon in 1956 so that he may study and analyze his life and, like a poet, praise his fascinating judgments and the scenes of his courageous, you know, encounters in the battlefield, not only when he killed the enemies, even when he restrained himself and was humane and kind to the enemies, and also the interesting incidents of his life. So he's emphasizing the point that if Ali was confined to one era and for one people, why would a person from Lebanon in 1956, from a Christian background, be so much captivated by the life and the thoughts of Ali bin Abi Talib, alayhi salatu wasalam?
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Just listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English